Daniel chapter 6, and I forget what page number is that is in the Pew Bible. It is on page 850 in the Old Testament, page 850 in the Pew Bible, Daniel chapter 6, and I do encourage you to open to it. This is the last of one of those actually long stories from Daniel that we will have. Next week is actually the last sermon in this series on Daniel, and this is another one of those stories of Daniel that really, you can't chop it up. And so we're going to read from verse 1. So Daniel chapter 6, starting at verse 1. And thank you to Suzanne. She was unable to read it today due to a cold. And so that's why I'm reading it for us today. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps stationed throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, including Daniel. To these the satraps gave account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Soon Daniel distinguished himself above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to appoint him over the whole kingdom. So the presidents and the satraps tried to find grounds for complaint against Daniel in connection with the kingdom, but they could find no grounds for complaint or any corruption, because he was faithful, and no negligence of corruption could be found in him. The men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So the presidents and satraps conspired and came to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdoms and prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an interdict that whoever prays to anyone, divine or human, for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish this and the sign and documents so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and interdict. I don't know how you say that word, interdict, who knows. Although Daniel knew the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house and had windows in its upper room toward Jerusalem, to get down on his knees three times a day to pray to his God and praise him just as he had done previously. The conspirators came and found Daniel praying and seeking mercy before his God. Then they approached the king and said concerning the interdict, "O king, did you not sign this, that anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions?" The king answered, "The king stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they responded to the king, "Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to what you have signed, but he is saying his prayers three times a day." When the king heard the charge, he was very much distressed. He was determined to save Daniel, and until the sun went down, he made every effort to rescue him. Then the conspirators came to the king and said to him, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no interdict or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king gave the command, and Daniel was brought and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you." A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No food was brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king got up and hurried to the den of lions. When he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out anxiously to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel then said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no wrong." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king gave a command, and those who had accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. Before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples and nations of every language throughout the whole world, "May you have an abundant prosperity. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, for he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word. I often begin a sermon with a question, and the question for this morning is just how do you say that word? It's one that you read silently, it's no problem, but as soon as you go to read it out loud, it's like, oh, do I have that right? So if any of you knew, please tell me afterwards. I'd love to know how to say that one. And so it just goes to show you that I don't know everything, but you already knew that. I barely know how to control my appetite when there's chocolate nearby. I don't know everything. But what do we know about facing lions? And when it comes to facing lions, what do we do? And of course, we're speaking metaphorically here about lions. I don't think any one of us is going to be afraid to face a lion anytime soon. Our cat can look sometimes scary, sometimes, but for the most part, no lion in him. But lions, when we feel like we're in the den, when we feel like we're threatened, and we've been going through the sermon series on Daniel, and this, just to remind you, the series is called Outnumbered, How to Live Like Christians When in a not-so-Christian-anymore society, keeping in mind that society has been changing, and we've been noticing that, and it doesn't feel as Christian as it once did, I'm told. Of course, I'm young enough, only 48, to not see as big a change as some of you have seen since the 1930s. No, sorry. Whatever it is, that some of you have seen more change than others, right? So. But definitely it is changing, and even I have seen changes in society and how society relates to Christianity. And so this series of, we feel like we're in kind of in like that exile of Judah. When they went into exile, they find themselves in a foreign land, and they're like, where are we? This is so different. How do we relate to the Babylonians all around us? And we might wake up someday and feel, oh my goodness, I'm surrounded by people, of course, maybe not in churches, we're meeting together, but in our neighborhoods or wherever we, whatever we do in life, we may find ourselves thinking, how do I relate to people who are very different in their values? Canadian values now, or used to be whatever Christian values are that reflected Canadian values. Well, no more. Canadian values and Christian values, they're starting to see a difference there, although you can still make a case there are some wonderful values kept in Canada that really have their genesis in Christianity, that Christianity has, as I like to say, Canada has been marinating in Christianity for a long time, and that has affected the values of Canadians even when they don't realize it. But how do we relate, and what about when it starts to feel like we're facing the lions? When it's starting to become a threatening thing, that if we, well, we can't really do what we used to be able to do. What do we do when it starts to feel that way? Well, Daniel will help us. A person of deep conviction and faith, but living in a land where you could be threatened with lions, and indeed he was thrown into the lion's den. So we're going to learn from him this morning about that. Preaching on Daniel in the lion's den, I don't think I ever have before, but I'm reminded of a time I heard a guest preacher preach on it, and this was the church was called New Sarum Baptist, and basically they had this band come in to lead the worship, and it was basically what I could describe as a liturgical hoedown. It was real country music. It was something else, and so we had this liturgical hoedown, and then the preacher was one of the band members. He got up to preach, and he says, "Now I'm going to speak to you about Daniel in the lion's den. But first, I'm going to tell you about Jesus." Well, he went on to spend 20 to 30 minutes talking about Jesus. Never did find out what happened with Daniel, if he ever got out or not. So hopefully today we'll find out about Daniel, how he fares. But Daniel, let's take a look at Daniel. And there's a few verses we want to pick on especially. You'll be glad for that rather than the whole thing. Just a few verses. Verse 4. So the presidents and the satraps, how do you say that one? Satraps? Tried to find grounds for complaint against Daniel in connection with the kingdom, but they could find no grounds for complaint or any corruption because he, that is Daniel, was faithful, and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. What can we say about Daniel that was true for his whole life? Is that he was known for faithful and commendable service to, yes, God, but far more than to God, to king and country, Babylon. He was faithful to the Babylonians. He was faithful to their kings, plural. He outlived a number of their kings. He served them all during his time. He was faithful to them in good service to them. He served them. And we noticed this back in Daniel chapter 1 when we first met Daniel. And we noticed there that as a teenager, we saw in him a commitment to serve the king. That yes, he was going to protect his own identity and keep his own identity, which he symbolized through, no, let me eat just the vegetables and the water. Don't give me feed me from the king's table all this rich food. So his diet would be different. He wanted to keep his identity as belonging to God and not belonging to the Babylonians. And yet we also saw his commitment to serve the Babylonians. And we can think about our service to the people around us. Now, when we first met Daniel, he was a teenager at that time. Now that they're looking for something against him, that they can get rid of him, guess how old he is? What age do you think he is when any time you think of the story, Daniel in the lion's den, what do you normally think? He's in his 30s maybe or 40s? He's in his early 80s. Let that encourage you. He is in his early 80s when he's thrown into that pit. And I was thinking about that recently. I was thinking, what if it was my parents, you know, because he's around the age of my mom, you know, so early 80s. So I was kind of thinking, what if they were to throw my parents into the lion's pit? And the thought struck me, oh, that would be terrible because, well, sure, they might not get eaten by the lions, but how are they going to get out? You know, it'd be like, sorry, mom and dad, you're going to just, to survive, you're just going to have to eat the lions because you're stuck down there. And just think of Daniel here. He's an elderly gentleman at this point. And that's quite something to think of his witness for that long in his life. You know, we read through Daniel and we think of him as a young man for the whole thing. He was a teenager when it started, like 14. He's in his 80s by the end of the book of Daniel. It's his lifelong service to God. Lifelong keeping his identity as one of God's own, but also lifelong service to king and country. And it was commendable so that all these guys that are jealous of him, all these other leaders, colleagues of his, who want to see him destroyed, they can't find any dirt on him because he's so faithful to king and country. Daniel has a wonderful commitment to serve people who keep lions. He would have been well aware of the kind of bad things that happen in Babylon, but he served them anyway. And we might become aware of the kind of bad things that can happen in Canada. Do we serve people anyway? I hope we do. And is it commendable? Do people sit up and take notice as they did of Daniel's service? Do we serve, well, Queen and country? But do we serve Canadians? Do we serve them well? Even though we may feel a certain sense of being like Daniel in the lion's den, there's a sense of Christianity being marginalized. We might not feel like serving those who we think are trying to marginalize Christians. That didn't worry Daniel. He kept serving. Can we continue to serve? So that's verse 4. Let's go to verse 5. The men said, that is Daniel's colleagues, We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Notice where they go. We're not going to find any dirt on this guy, so let's look at his spiritual life. Let's look at his faith. Let's look at the expression of his faith in God. We'll find something there that will find some way to trip him up. And notice where they find it is actually in his prayer life. He tells us it was his custom to pray 3 times a day at that window. So they were able to see, aha, that's his expression. That's one way he expresses his faith, so we can pick up on that. So notice what we learn from this, that Daniel's colleagues are aware of his faith. He does express it. He does serve the Babylonians, yes. But he does so as a person of deep faith, whose faith can be seen so that others can see it. Are we serving others? But do people even know we are Christians? Back to the very first hymn that we opened with. We didn't sing it, but we heard it. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Do people really know that we are Christians? Is there some way we have of expressing it that they can be aware of it? Is there something about the way we live that it can be seen? And the more Canadian values change away from Christian values, the more it should be seen, right? As we stick with what we believe are Christian values, do we stick out? Is there something different about us? Of course, you know what I'm going to bring up. Is it love, joy, peace, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in these things? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Those are the things that should be sticking out the most. Not our religiosity, but our Spirit-filled lives. Is that sticking out? Can it be seen? It is noticeable. Daniel's faith was noticeable. They knew he was a man of prayer. Do we stick out to people, not as religious types, but as people of prayer? A people of deep spirituality, a people who express faith. Let's go to another verse. Verse 10. Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, notice that, although he knew it had been signed, he was well aware of what he is doing. He can't plead ignorance afterwards and says, oh, I didn't know. He was aware. Although Daniel knew the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house, which had windows in its upper room open toward Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees 3 times a day to pray to his God and praise him just as he had done previously. Notice here the courage that, yes, he had committed to serving Babylon and Babylonians. He had committed to serving the king, yes. But when it interfered with his ability to express his own faith, that's when there's disobedience to the authorities. Daniel had the courage to keep talking the talk and walking the walk when the law started to really break in on his ability to talk the talk and walk the walk. But not before that. Notice what we never find Daniel doing. Never do we find him calling Babylonians to get down on their knees 3 times a day. He's never calling them to do as he does. Do we have courage in our Canadian society, not necessarily to tell Canadians that they had better live like we do, they had better have the same values that we do, but do we have the courage to keep with our values, even as Canadians around us are changing? You see, there's a big difference between trying to force all Canadians to be like Christians. If we're in a minority, can we really tell others to do what we think they should do? Even if we're in the majority, should we tell others to do what we think they should do? Imagine if a shoe is on a different foot. Well, I guess it'd have to be the other foot, right? Unless you have 3 feet. But consider, what if it's Muslims who are in majority and they start changing the laws of Canada so it reflects Islam? How would you like that? Wouldn't we say, shouldn't Canada be a free nation? That yes, the Muslim majority can continue to worship, of course, as they do, but We Christians in a minority, we want to worship as we see fit. Should Canada actually be a Christian nation or not? Or should it be a free nation where Christians can be free to be Christians and Muslims can be free to be Muslims, Hindus free to be Hindus, and all such things, within reason, as long as nobody's destroying each other or doing something really bad for morality-wise in the name of their freedom? You see, Daniel, in Babylon, he's not calling all the Babylonians to become Jewish, but he's remaining true to his Jewish ways. And so when we find ourselves marginalized in Canada, do we call upon Canada to become Christian again, or do we say, look, we just want to live as Christians among you? And by the way, you're going to see our love, joy, peace, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You're going to see why. You look at 1 Peter 3:15, I think it is. Always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. It doesn't say be ready to create laws that may turn everybody into Christians. It says be ready to speak about the hope that you have. Be ready to share the gospel. Nobody should become a Christian because the law says that they ought to. No, you become a Christian because you realize that what God has done for you in Christ. You become convinced of the truth of that and you commit your life to Christ. It should never be a forced thing. Daniel wasn't going to force Babylonians to pray. But he was disobedient when it came to his own expression of worship. Guys, I got to pray. I got to obey God and not man. And we find the disciples saying that early in the early chapters of Acts when the governing officials say, stop preaching in Jesus' name. And they're like, sorry, we got to follow God and not man. And so they do that. So what does it mean to have courage to live the Christian values as a Canadian? It isn't to expect that all Canadians will become Christians. Although we invite all Canadians to become Christians, yes. But we don't force them to act like Christians. What it means is to have courage is to keep walking the walk, talking the talk, as a Christian. And yes, it's a changing land, but we don't need to change in our worship of God and what that looks like. How Canadians live is not our number one priority, actually. My number one priority should be how I live as a Christian. My number one priority isn't how my neighbors, we have new neighbors next to us, we haven't even met them yet. If they're even there, we've not even seen them yet. My number one priority isn't to make sure that our neighbors are living like Christians. It's a free country, they're going to live as they do. But I can make decisions about myself. How we live is our priority. How we express our relationship with God, how the fruit of the Spirit is expressed in our lives, how Jesus is the focus of our lives, how wisdom is something we want in our lives. Our thing isn't to enforce Christian values through Canadian laws. Our thing is to live out Christian values in the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's a much different thing. So that's verse 10. Daniel has incredible courage to say, I'm just going to keep doing my thing. I have my relationship with God, and it was far more important to me to obey God than to obey the king, even though he served lifelong the king. And there are times that we're going to have to say, more important to us that we serve God than to serve or to bow down and worship others. All right, next verse 14. When the king heard this charge, he was very much distressed. Remember when Daniel was distressed when he had to give a bad word to Nebuchadnezzar about something bad that was going to happen to him? Well, here we have the tables are turned, and it's a different king here. But here the king is distressed because he didn't want to see anything bad happen to Daniel. Daniel's troubles, you see, were troubling to the king. He knew that the thing that he had written up, that was going to cause Daniel's death and have him thrown to the lions. If we were rounded up as Christians, you know, the governing authorities were told to round up Christians. If we were rounded up, would our neighbors care? would they even notice? I mean, I wouldn't notice if my neighbor, our new neighbor, was missing because we haven't seen him yet. But if we were missing, would anybody notice? Do people ever see us? Are we rubbing shoulders with people? Are we rubbing shoulders with people in a way that they see our heart for God and for them? Or are people kind of annoyed by us? Do people find us annoying? Oh, those annoying Christians. You see, when Daniel was in trouble, that really troubled the king. If we are in trouble because of our Christian faith, what will that do to the people around us who aren't Christian, who aren't churchgoers? Will they say, oh, yeah, those crazy Christians got it coming to them? Or will they say, yeah, I really know this person, and this is not right. This is unfair. They don't deserve this. We need to help these Christians and let them live as Christians. We can't do this to them. Daniel's troubles were troubling to the king. Would our troubles, if we are facing persecution, would that bring trouble to anybody in our life? It's a good question. I'll let you sit with that one. Are we nurturing good relationships beyond Christian relationships? Let's look at verse 22 there. Just an interesting little verse there where it says, Daniel says, I've been found blameless before God, but also before you, O king, I've done no wrong. Are we able to say that to the people in our lives? We've done you no wrong. Even in his disobedience, he showed a generous heart. I've done you no wrong. Daniel, you see, Daniel is known for what he is for. And he was known by the king to be for king and country. He was also known to be for his own devotion to God. What are we known for as Christians today? One last verse. And it is verse 23. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. No harm came to Daniel because he had trusted in his God. Imagine how encouraging that would have been to the first people, the people who were contemporaries with Daniel, who hear about this happening, who hear about this story. The first, when Daniel gets written down, the first people to read about it. How encouraging that would be to them, because they themselves are in a lion's den kind of experience. That they've suffered the exile. They're not in their homeland of Judah. They've been exiled for their own fault, yes. But they've been exiled and they're longing to return home. And they feel like they're out in the lion's den collectively, all together. Imagine how encouraging then. Trust in the Lord. And they knew the prophecies that, yes, they'd go out into exile, but they also knew the prophecies that, yes, they would return. Trust in the Lord. How encouraging this book of Daniel would be. And this book of Daniel also was very important for later on, when the same people would run into trouble, and you can read about it in the books called the Maccabees. If you ever had a Catholic Bible in your hand, there's 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and they're in there. That's a historical period of time between the Testaments. And in that time, there was terrible persecution because of the Greek kings, and after Alexander the Great rolls through and he dies, his kingdom is divided up into four. His four children take the kingdoms. Their descendants start warring with each other. Israel's caught in the middle. Judah's caught in the middle of all that. And it becomes terrible times for the Jewish people. And there's prophecies in the rest of Daniel that we'll look at next week that refer actually to these times and these things happening. It explicitly states these Greek times happening. So it's forewarned that it's going to happen. But imagine the comfort they would take when it happens, when there's this tragic times again, and it seems like that the foreign nations are pushing for the extinction of God's people. Imagine how encouraging again it would be. Ah, Daniel in the lion's den. They did not harm him because he trusted in God. Let's keep trusting in God. We will not be extinguished. God has made promises for the future. Now, in Canada, how encouraging is it that when we think how Canada has changed, how the church, Christianity, seems to be more and more marginalized, and we extrapolate into the future and we think, how marginalized is it going to get? And we might fear, and we might wonder how many churches are going to be left. We might wonder how many Christians are going to be left. Daniel in the lion's den, don't fear. Trust in the Lord. The story does not end with Daniel being eaten by the lions. The story does not end with God's people being destroyed by the Greeks. The story does not end with the church in Canada being extinguished. Trust in the Lord. He has promises for the future. There is no storyline where Daniel is eaten by the lions. There is no storyline where the Christian church disappears in Canada. In any nation where you see attempts to extinguish Christianity, sometimes it backfires terribly. Think of China. Pretty soon there's going to be more Christians in China than in the United States. That's amazing. So yeah, Daniel in the lion's den. Trust in God. And that's true for us individually. Are you facing lions in your own life? No, I don't mean somebody threatening you. I mean just troubles. You feel like you're in the lion's den and there's troubles threatening you of some sort. It might be your health, or it might be a person, or it might be a relationship, or it might be whatever. All kinds of things. It might be work, environment, whatever. You feel like you're in the lion's den. You're in the pit. You're stuck. There's no storyline where you get eaten by the lions in the end and that's it. You will come out alive. There's no future where you do not come out alive. That's not to say that, yeah, something might take your life. It might be cancer, it might be something else. It might be a car accident. These things happen. But there's no storyline where you don't come out alive in the end. Why? Think back to the cross. Daniel in the lion's den, he came out alive. Jesus in the tomb, he came out alive. And he's like, that's for you too. I'm willing to forgive you. I want to be reconciled with you. I want you to be reconciled with me. I want our relationship. And so it's by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the atonement of our sins. It's reconciliation with him. And so the storyline ends with what? Our resurrection to eternal life. There is no storyline where it ends with you being eaten by the lions and that's it. So even if you are literally eaten by the lions somehow, that's not how it's going to end. Because just as Daniel got out of the lions dead alive, just as Jesus came out of the tomb alive, so too shall you come out alive. Even if the very worst is done to you, and even if some weird government should take shape in Canada and say, if you're a Christian and caught praying, we will put you to death, even if that were to happen, there's no storyline where you are staying dead. There's no storyline where you get eaten by the lions and that's it. Trust in him. No matter what is brought against Christians in Canada, it's a wonderful future. So serve the people. You just might think might be holding lions. That's what Daniel was doing all his life. From his teenage years to his 80s, he served God all his life, but served the people he was with. We're with Canadians. We're in Canada. Let's serve people, even though their values may be different from us and their belief systems different from us. It's okay. The kings were very different from Daniel, but he served them. We can serve them too. So keep serving, keep walking the walk, talking the talk publicly. Again, do people know we're Christians? And keep trusting in God for the future, no matter what lines may be in the den waiting Christianity in Canada as a whole, but no matter what lines may be waiting for you in your life. The story will not end with you being eaten by the lions and that's it. It will end with a new beginning, resurrection to eternal life. Keep trusting. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this book of Daniel, which is so rich in so many ways and so many lessons to learn from it. And Lord, I realize we're just scratching the surface every Sunday as we go through. But Lord, impress upon us the things that you would have us learn. Help us learn to, as Daniel navigated being somebody who's different, as he navigated being a person in strong relationship with you, but serving people who were very different. Lord, may we be able to navigate, yes, being in a strong relationship with you, but also being in relationships with people who are very different. Even when we feel that maybe we have been marginalized in some way, Lord, help us to look, to walk the talk, talk the talk. Help us to remain, have the courage, as Daniel did, to remain faithful to you in the expression of our faith. But help us, Lord, also to trust. And Lord, if there's anybody this morning who feels like they're individually in a lion's den of some sort, that something has come against them, Lord, we'd pray for each person facing that and help them, Lord, to trust that there's no outcome where they will be eaten by the lions. The outcome with Christ is a wonderful future, and so may they find the opportunity and empowerment to trust in you this day. And thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you to do the thing that's most needful for us, which is reconciling us to you. And you've done that through Christ our Lord. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.